going to do tonight is take a brief look at the entire history of the Bible, that the Bible outlines, which means from the creation of the world through to about A.D. 70. Excuse me, about A.D. 100, as we want to fit the book of Revelation in there too. Okay? From the creation of the world through to about A.D. 70. Did you find any more chalk? Not that you've had time, but... Okay, I'll start out with these little pieces, and if I scratch my fingernails on the board, you'll forgive me, okay? Because my pieces of chalk are all about this big, okay? Now, what we're going to do is we're going to do two things tonight. We're going to take a brief look at the entire history of the Bible, and we're going to fit the books of the Bible into that, so you have a general view of the Bible, so that you have an idea of all of the history through the Bible. And then that'll help you in your reading of the Bible. Okay? And then the second thing we're going to do is look at the scripture in 2 Timothy, which talks about, from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay? We're going to look at that verse, and then we're going to go back through the whole Old Testament and see how the whole Old Testament shows salvation through faith in Christ. Now you go, we're going to do all that in one evening? Yes, we're going to do all that. And that's because we're going to take a general look. We're not going to be very specific. You understand? Take a general look. We're not going to be very specific. So if you go, well, what about, then I'm leaving it out because it's a detail that we don't need. Not tonight. You need it, but not tonight. Okay? So we'll do those, try to do those two things tonight. Then tomorrow night we'll we'll look at some Bible study methods. What else was I going to do tomorrow night? Bible study methods and some principles for interpretation of the Bible. Take a simple look at how to interpret the Bible and some basic principles to follow to be sure that you're interpreting correctly. Not putting your own ideas into the Bible, but finding out what God says. Okay? We're going to start out with the creation of the world. So I would suggest that you take a big piece of paper. So you can see my chart here. Take a big piece of paper and draw a long line, two long lines on it. And then we're going to look at the history of the Bible. And just take a big piece of paper and don't bother now with making it neat. Just write and put your notes in. And then later, take another piece of paper and make it nice and neat with different colors and put your different things in so that it's pleasing to you. Okay? But tonight, just scribble. Okay? No, I'm not gonna go too fast. Don't worry about it. Now, the first thing that happened, as far as our history is concerned, is the creation of the world. So you can put creation here. The creation of the world. First event to take place for us was the creation of the world. Thank you. It's a bigger piece than I had. I usually use a lot of chalk. See? The creation of the world. And now the first period of time, right here, I'm going to draw my line all the way across and I'll just make marks, okay? Hello. Now, the first period of time was when Adam and Eve were in the garden. So you can write garden in here. God created the world, but we don't know how long this is because Adam would never have been concerned about how old he was since he was going to live forever. He wasn't concerned about how old he was until after he sinned. There was no need to keep track of time before that because he was supposed to live forever. Okay, so the next major event then is the fall of Adam and Eve. Or if you don't like the word fall, you could say the jump. Okay? Because they didn't really fall into sin. They chose to rebel against God. Got that? Can you read that? The fall of Adam and Eve. Okay. Can you understand what I'm saying? Okay, clear enough? Okay. So the next period of time in here, and you don't need to write anything, but the next period of time was from the fall of Adam and Eve until the time that God judged the earth with a flood. Okay. So we have the flood. From the time of the fall of Adam and Eve until the time of the flood, there was the Bible records the building up of many people, great civilizations, and then the wickedness, the sin that came into these people's lives, and it was so horrible that God finally had to judge the whole earth. And if it hadn't been for Noah, none of us would be here. because of Noah's faith, God didn't destroy the whole world, because God said, I'll destroy the whole world and everything in it, including the men in it. God's original plan was not to save Noah. God's original plan was to destroy everything. And we don't know if he would have made another earth or not. But it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in Hebrews 11, we read it was because of his faith. Okay? It was by grace. Salvation is by grace through faith, right? Okay. You already see salvation through faith in Christ. But the flood, then, God brought on the earth, and that was a tremendous... it shaped the whole shape of the earth. I mean, the mountains rose up and the valleys sank down, and the oceans originally weren't as deep as they are now, evidently, from the description that's given of them. All kinds of things happened at this flood, see? And then the Bible describes another period in here, which is commonly called the building up of nations. After the flood, then there had to be a repopulation of the earth. There had to be a building of civilization again, and there was a building of civilization, but they were again evil. Okay? So you have in chapter 11 of Genesis, the flood is chapters 7 through 9, 6 through 9, and in chapter 11 of Genesis, you have the story of the Tower of Babel. And God, in His mercy, came down and confused the languages of men. He gave them all different languages, probably according to tribes and people, because the genealogies are given that way. The lists are given according to language, it says, and tribes. So he confused the languages, and when God does something, he does a good job, right? And when he separated people by language, he did a good job, didn't he? See? Because language is more than just a difference in sounds. Language changes the way that you think. When you think in different languages, you learn to think a different way. See, it's not just adopting a different language, but you have to adopt culture too. See? So, he separated the peoples at the Tower of Babel, and then the next major event that is spoken about is the calling of Abraham. Abraham was probably a moon worshiper. He probably worshipped the god Sin, spelled like Sin, S-I-N, but pronounced Sin, in Ur of the Chaldees. That was the major god there, or goddess. It was a god-goddess thing. And so he was probably a worshiper of the moon. And the true God called him and said, I have a plan for you, Abraham. I want to bless all of the nations of the earth through you, and through the person who will be born from you. Okay, now we find out that that's Jesus, right? Okay, through Isaac, but it's Jesus. So then, with the first part of the book of Genesis, we have God is talking about the whole earth and all mankind. And then the last part of the book of Genesis, from chapter 12 on, he starts talking about a specific man and the descendants of that man. He starts talking about Abraham, and then he talks about Isaac. You put little lines in here, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Okay? There are the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph are spoken about. We have the stories of those people. their lives. And then the next major event is when Joseph and his family, or Jacob and his children, Jacob, who is also called Israel, right? That's Jacob's other name, Israel. Okay, talk about the sons of Israel or the sons of Jacob. Okay, Jacob and his family go down into Egypt. That's the next major event. They go to Egypt to live. And then after they go into Egypt, they become slaves, and they're there for 400 years in slavery. Pardon? Okay. They were there for 400 years. It was stretched out to a little bit more than 400 because of Moses' disobedience. Maybe it would have been exactly 400 if Moses hadn't been disobedient and killed an Egyptian. Ended up being about 430. Okay? The next major event, I'm getting too tall here for my own arm. We are going to, you can do this one of two ways. You could say the next major event is the Red Sea, but there's a large portion of Scripture that talks about the plagues, so we're going to put them in here. You know what plagues is? That was the things that happened in Egypt, like the frogs and the flies and the... Okay. So we have all these judgments of God on the Egyptians for good reasons. I mean, they were all judgments on the gods of Egypt, because the Egyptians worshipped the Nile, and he turned it to blood. They also worshipped fish, so it killed all the fish too. They worshipped frogs, and he gave them frogs. So everywhere, till they couldn't stand them anymore. They worshipped a god called Beelzebul. They worshipped a god called Beelzebul, means the Lord of the flies, who was supposed to help keep flies out of Egypt. And God said, you're going to have flies, and Beelzebul's not going to be able to help you. Okay? And no man could worship if he had lice on him. You know what lice are? Insects that live in your hair and stuff. No man could worship if he had lice on him, and God gave them lice. He turned the sand, the dust, was all turned to lice. And so no one could worship any of their gods. We won't go into all of these, but there were 10 plagues, right? The first one was against a minor god, the Nile. The second one was against a minor god. The third one was against all the gods. That was the lice, where they got lice and they couldn't worship any of their gods. Then there were two minor gods that were judged, and the whole system. And then there were two more minor gods that were judged, and then the whole system. And what God was doing was, he said, okay, I'll hit a minor god. And they didn't repent. He said, I'll judge another minor god. And they didn't repent. Okay, I'll hit the whole system and see what they do. Gave them all lice. So they couldn't worship any of their gods. See? And they still didn't repent. So he said, well, we'll try this again. Hits another minor god. Judges it. They didn't repent. Another minor god. And they didn't repent. So he said, I'll get a little heavier. So this time he gives them all boils. Remember the Moses threw the dust into the air and became boils on men. And because of that, they couldn't worship any of their gods because they were unclean. See? So he did it again. Still didn't work. So he says, okay, we'll go through it one more time. And he hits two minor gods, and then he hits another major god, and then he says, now, because they haven't repented these 9 times, what I'm going to do is I'm going to hit the whole system from the top down. And I'm going to judge Isis and Osiris, which were their god and goddess of fertility. Right? Goddess and god of fertility. Yes. Isis was the female, right? Osiris is the man. Yeah. Okay. And so what does he do? Right? He kills the firstborn, which in a fertility cult situation where they have a religion that's based around fertility, the one thing that represents fertility is the firstborn. And so he just hit the thing from the top down, and they couldn't stand that thing. Okay. So he says in Exodus, I will bring judgment on all of the gods of Egypt. Now, why did God do that? Because if he's taking his people out of Egypt, then there's no more witness of God in Egypt, and he leaves them with only their false gods. And so God judged all of their gods to try to get them to repent. In his mercy, he did that. And some of the Egyptians repented. Did you know that? Because it says that a mixed multitude went up with the Israelites. There was a group of people who left Egypt who were Egyptians. And they went with the Israelites. It's more than just the Israelites went through the Red Sea. Some Egyptians went through too and followed the true God. Okay, and God was judging their gods so that they'd turn away from their gods, and he showed his mercy to them. So then there were the plagues, and the next major event is the crossing of the Red Sea. The crossing of the Red Sea. Then after that, the children of Israel, because of their disobedience, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They were out in the wilderness, in the desert, wandering around in the desert for 40 years. And if you've ever looked at the geography of that desert, it is a very small desert. And they wandered around, and they went around a lot of those mountains more than once. Okay? You know how, in the time that they walked, do you know how far they could have gone? They could have gone around the equator 8 times. They could have walked around the equator 8 times in the time that they walked in the wilderness. 8 times. Okay? So that 40 years in the wilderness. Now, why did they wander in the wilderness 40 years? Because they didn't believe God. He said, go take the land, and they were afraid. They were discouraged by the report of the spies, and they didn't go. Okay? And then in Deuteronomy 8, it says that God allowed them to wander in the wilderness. Now listen carefully. Because he was disciplining them just as a man disciplines his son. It wasn't because God suddenly got angry and went, eh, you're going to wander in the wilderness. That wasn't God's attitude at all. God said it was because he was disciplining them just as a man disciplines his son. Why does a man discipline his son? To make his son better. To make his son more responsible. That's why God let them wander in the wilderness. It wasn't just because God got angry and went, eh. God's not like that. Okay? So they wandered in the wilderness because they needed to wander in the wilderness. It was good for them. Okay? And everybody but 2 of the people died in the wilderness. All of them but 2. Only Caleb and Joshua made it through. Even Moses did not go through to the promised land. Okay? God had told them, I have a land for you that I want to give you, the land we now call Israel. He said, I want to give you this land, and that was promised to Abraham way back when. Okay? So now they're coming out to go take this land, and the next major event is the crossing of the Jordan River. They came up on the east side of the Jordan River. They were going to cross over to the west side of the Jordan River. And we'll see a little later that that's where the book of Deuteronomy took place. And God was recounting, Moses was recounting the law for them before they went in. Okay? The next major event was where Joshua takes the children of Israel, right, takes the children of Israel into the promised land. And they conquer the land. Okay, so there's the conquest of Canaan. The conquest of Canaan. I wish we could talk about the gods and the goddesses of Canaan. Very awful things. But also, I wish we could talk about the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. And all the other ites, as they say. Because every one of those have two meanings to their name. And one is a concrete, practical name. And then the Israelites also use that name to represent some other kind of thing, like this. Canaanite means a person who is a merchant. The word Canaanite means a merchant, a person who sells things. But the Israelites use this word to represent a person who was a compromiser, a trafficker with the world. See? A merchant, a person who exchanges goods. They use that to represent a person who was a compromiser. Somebody who has traffic with the world. Okay? Hittite means to be thrown into fear. Jebusite means to be trodden down or discouraged. Amorite means to boast, to be proud. They're all names of sins. See? And God says, I'm going to take you into the land that I've promised you, and you have to drive out the inhabitants that are living there. See? It's a wonderful picture of how we are supposed to gain victory in our lives over compromise, pride, discouragement, fear. So we can't go into all that, but a lot of wonderful lessons in there. So they went in and they conquered Canaan. Okay? And the next major event is the death of Joshua. Okay? Joshua dies. Joshua, who was the leader who took over from Moses. Then, right. After, that's just a little emphasis there, you see. After the death of Joshua, the people, it says the people were obedient as long as Joshua was alive and as long as the elders who outlived Joshua were alive. But then after that, they started to fall into rebellion against God. And because of that, they kept falling into rebellion against God, and then God would send them a man who would deliver them, who would save them from the people who had conquered them. See? The children of Israel would be disobedient, and a nation would come and conquer them. And then God would send them a man who would help deliver them from the bondage, the slavery, to those other people. And so that's the book that relates this story is called the Book of Judges. Or they're not actually judges. It really means deliverers, people who delivered people from the bondage. So we have the time of judges or deliverers. See, Samson was a deliverer, or called a judge. A deliverer. Sort of a funny use for the word judge, but okay. So there was the time of the judges. There was no king over Israel at that time. And the Bible says there was no king over Israel at that time. And every man did what was right in his own eyes. Basically translated into modern language, everybody was doing their own thing. Got that? Same as today. People are doing their own thing. Okay, so there was the time of the judges, and then the people of Israel wanted a king. And they wanted a king to go out before them, to help them with their battles, and to come back. Okay? That's why they wanted a king, to be at the head of their army. And God said, no, I don't want my people to have a king. I'm their king. But they rejected that word from God through Samuel the prophet. And they said, we want a king. So what they did was they chose a king and established a kingdom. And that was a big mistake. So there was the establishment of the kingdom of Israel. And And then for a while, the kingdom, the people of Israel had a kingdom, and the kingdom was completely united. And so there's the time that is called the United Kingdom. And it involves the lives of three kings. The United Kingdom involves the lives of three kings, and that is Saul, David, David, and Solomon. Okay, I went around the edge of the board with my Solomon there, okay? So she can see it, nobody else can. Saul, David, and Solomon. That's just the idea of that's the time of the United Kingdom. When the children of Israel were all one nation. But then, after Solomon died, he had two sons, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and they got into a conflict over what was going to go on with Israel, and there was a division in the kingdom. So the kingdom became divided. So you could put here the division of the kingdom, or the death of Solomon, or something like that. The division of the kingdom. And then there's the time of the divided kingdom. Now, what do I mean by divided kingdom? That means that 10 tribes in the north of Israel were divided from 2 of the tribes of Israel who were in the south. There was the division of Israel, which was 10 tribes in the north, and Judah, which was 2 tribes in the south. Okay? Now, during this divided kingdom, the people started to turn to other gods. They didn't follow the Lord God of Israel, Yahweh, but they began to turn to other gods, and they became disobedient to God. And there's a time of many, many kings. You read about this in Kings and Chronicles. Many, many kings during this time. And what Solomon prophesied or said in the book of Proverbs, because of wickedness, a land has many rulers, was proved out right after him by his son. Okay? And then because of the people's wickedness, there were many, many kings. Because people were always killing their fathers and the servants were killing them and that kind of thing. And so there were lots of kings during this time, during the divided kingdom. And God sent many prophets to the people saying, if you don't repent, then I'm going to bring a nation in that's going to completely conquer you and take you away into captivity. Okay? Now that's what the prophets talked about. And it's during this time that you have prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea through Zephaniah. We'll put that in later. Okay, we'll go back and put the books of the Bible in later. So we have the divided kingdom. The prophets are prophesying, and they're saying, if you don't repent, then you're going to go away into captivity, into slavery. And then the people did not repent, and so then they were carried away into captivity. Okay? God said that they went into captivity because they broke the covenant. They broke the covenant of God that He had made with them, that they should worship and serve no other gods but the Lord God. And so they were judged and they were carried away into captivity. And then they stayed in captivity for 70 years. And it was prophesied by Jeremiah that it would be that long. Most people don't know that, but it was prophesied by Jeremiah that it would be 70 years. And Daniel, when he was reading, towards the end of that 70 years, Daniel was reading Jeremiah, and he went, ah, it's just about time, okay, for the people to come back again. So he started praying for that, interceding for it. Okay, and probably that's why we had the miraculous things that happened with Ezra and Nehemiah, okay, because of Daniel's prayer. But during this time, we have 70 years. I'm trying to learn not to cross my seven. I just automatically go, mm-hmm. You know what I mean? I constantly want to do this. But I'm trying to learn because people write back and they say, what does this mean? Mm-hmm. Okay. You know why they do that in Europe? Because they write their ones like this. 117. Anyway. Now, there were 70 years in captivity, and then towards, and now this is when Ezekiel prophesied, when Daniel was there during that time. Esther took place during this time, when the people were taken away into captivity in Babylon. And then after that, there was the return to the land. And you have, was it Nehemiah's quick prayer? Fastest prayer recorded in the Bible. I spoke to the God of heaven and said to the king, the fastest prayer I've ever seen in the Bible. That's all it says. I spoke to the God of heaven and said to the king, okay, or prayed to the God of heaven or something like that. So then the people, after they'd been carried away into captivity, God brought them back again, those who were still alive, brought them back to the land. And that happened under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay? Ezra and Nehemiah. So then there was a restoration of the land, and the people came back to the land, and there was also the restoration of the temple. There was a rebuilding of the new temple, because that had been destroyed when they were conquered. The temple of Solomon had been destroyed. So they built a new temple, and there was a restoration. And that was one of the most important things to the Israelites, was to rebuild the temple. They wanted to rebuild the temple and institute again the worship and the sacrifices. Why was it important? Because it had to do with their sin being forgiven. Okay? The next event is the end of Nehemiah's governorship, if you want to call it that, his rulership over the city. There's the end of Nehemiah's governorship. And if you look on your other sheet, you can see down towards the bottom is 433, around 433 B.C., okay? Then there is this period. There's a period in here that is completely silent. We don't have any scripture on that. Okay? And that is, there's 400 years of silence without a prophet. Now, there are some books that were written, but they're not part of the scripture, called apocryphal books. Okay? Then we have the birth of Jesus. That's what all the rest of this was leading up to, see? We have the birth of Jesus, the story basically of the Gospels, or the life of Jesus. Next major event, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Little more familiar, so we can go a little more quickly. The death and resurrection of Jesus. And then there was a period where Jesus spent 40 days talking, after his resurrection, he spent 40 days talking with the disciples about the kingdom of God. Okay, so there's a 40-day period in here. We forget that a lot of times. No? We go, boy, those disciples really went out and started to conquer the world. Well, if you just spent 40 days with Jesus, raised from the dead, you'd be pretty convinced, wouldn't you, of what you were doing? Don't you think? Okay. And don't think it was, you know, Jesus was sort of floating around as a spirit. The Bible says that he came back with a physical body. Okay. If he didn't come back physically, it wouldn't have been real resurrection. He came back with a physical body, and in the book of Acts, one of the Greek words, when it says Jesus stayed with them, one of the Greek words means that he ate, and the idea was he lodged with them, and he ate with them. So evidently he was eating and sleeping there, if he needed to sleep, but he was staying with them. He was probably running around other places at night while they were, because he probably didn't need to sleep. Okay. So he spent 40 days with them, talking with them about the kingdom of God, and then he went to heaven. Went back to heaven. Okay, so there was the ascension. The ascension, going up to heaven. Okay. Then, after that, there was a 10-day period. And then something came back from heaven. Okay, the Holy Spirit came. We have Pentecost. Day of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. 50 days after the death and resurrection of Jesus. See what that is? Happened on the 50th day. Now, the Pentecost, though, was a feast that was celebrated in the Old Testament. Okay? And that was fulfilled in the coming of the Holy Spirit. So we see the real thing in the New Testament, the feast that was a type of that was a picture of that in the Old Testament. Okay, then... No, it wasn't a major one, but it depends on how you view the feasts in the Old Testament. People divide their feasts different ways. It was a feast of two loaves. I found it very difficult in studying Pentecost to figure out exactly what it was. But it happened on the day after, 7 weeks after the Passover. They were to count off 7 weeks. And then that was 49 days, and it happened the day after that. And the celebration basically had to do with two loaves. And I don't know exactly. Two loaves of bread. I'm not exactly sure what that meant. Okay? So you can get books on that, and then you read one book, and it'll say one thing. And read another book, it'll say another thing. You read a third book, it'll say a third thing. Okay? So the important thing is the Holy Spirit came, right? Okay. So we know what the reality is, even if we can't understand the feast. Some of the Jews are still trying to figure out what it's talking about. Okay, we know what it's talking about.
I think it also has to do with the sacrifice of the rams. One ram was given, the other was set free.
No, that was the Day of Atonement. No, that wasn't Pentecost. Okay, two separate feasts there. Okay, now the next major event historically that we would be concerned about in reading the Bible was the death of Paul. Which we don't know about. Doesn't say anything about it. Well, we know he died. there's a tradition, we don't know from the Bible how he died, but there's a tradition that he was beheaded in Rome. Okay, he had his head chopped off. But the death of Paul is not spoken about in the New Testament because the book of Acts ends with him in prison. He has his own private house, but he's being kept in prison. And so that's one of the indications that the book of Acts must have been written before around AD 64 or 68, because the fall of Jerusalem happened in AD 70, Okay, next major event is the fall of Jerusalem. Now, what do I mean by the fall of Jerusalem? That means that Jerusalem was conquered by the Romans. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. That happened in A.D. 70. And I think it's very interesting that one of the generals that helped conquer Jerusalem was from the city of Pompeii in Italy. And it was about 4 years after that that Pompeii was destroyed by a volcano. And everybody in it and a few of the towns around. Okay, and before that, for a couple of years before that, there were rumblings in the volcano. They could tell there were earthquakes, and they knew something was happening in the mountain, but they didn't know it was going to go and cover them all. Okay? Which I thought was very interesting that it was Pompeii that was covered. I got the sense when I was in Pompeii, walking around in the ruins there and stuff. I got the sense when I was in Pompeii that it was definitely a judgment of God from the way that it looked and took place, and so forth. Also, lots of demons hanging around there still from the people that were killed. It's an awful feeling. Okay. So walking on my jacket. Now, so there's the fall of Jerusalem. This is A.D. 70. A.D. 70. And the death of Paul probably happened somewhere between 64 and 68 A.D. Now, one of the reasons we would think it's that way because tradition says that he was killed under Nero, and Nero went out slightly before the fall of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. So it would appear as if Paul was killed sometime between 64 and 68 A.D., which means then that the book of Acts, and the book of Luke, because Luke was written before it, were written before that time. A lot of liberal theologians try to say that it was written after that time, but there's a reason why they say that. Okay? It's because the book of Luke says that Jerusalem would be encompassed with armies, which is talking about what? This. So, if the book of Luke was written then before that time, it had to be on the basis of something supernatural. Meaning what? Prophecy. And that's because a lot of liberal modern theologians do not believe in the supernatural. Then they say, well, then Luke must have written it after because he knew that Jerusalem was encompassed with armies. But they say that just because they don't believe in the supernatural. That's why they say things like that. Have you ever wondered what the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place is? You ever read that? It says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place where it ought not, and then it says in parenthesis, let the reader understand, and I always went. You ever wondered? The abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. And I would always go, but I don't understand, God. Then I read the same passage one time, the same scripture in Luke. And it says, instead of saying that, it says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. It said everything else is the same before it and after it, but that one phrase it leaves out and says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. I thought, aha, that's the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place where it ought not. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. That's Peter's view, so that's the view I hold. And Jesus said, I've told you before it happens, so that after it happens, you may believe. So I'll take Jesus' view and Peter's view. Okay? Now, I just don't get off on prophecy, because no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So if you have a private interpretation of prophecy, you've got problems. So I don't have any private interpretations of prophecy. Okay, those are all minor points along the way here. Just for your, I don't know if it's benefit or not. I mean, it's interest. Okay, so there was the fall of Jerusalem in A.D. 70 when the Romans conquered Jerusalem. Believe it or not, there were very few Christians that were killed in that, if any.
You know why? Because they took Jesus' words literally. When you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, then leave everything. Don't go down into your house. If you're in the field, don't go back to your house. Just run for the mountains. And that's what the Christians did. See? There were lots of Jews that were killed, but very few Christians.
How come the Romans had to Jerusalem when they were all, Jerusalem was already under Roman rule at the time of Christ?
Because they were rebellious little nerds. No, they were very rebellious people, and they were constantly giving Rome problems. You see? Yeah.
When you went to the book of Acts, it says that the church was scattered. Of course, that was way before the book of Acts.
That was way before the fall of Jerusalem, too.
Yeah, in other words, if I get the criticism that there was a reestablishment of the church and all that, I kind of see how close that means. How exactly happened in Jerusalem before the.
Oh, yeah. Sure. Okay. So the fall of Jerusalem. And the next major thing is, for our interest, is the writing of the book of Revelation. And very likely the writing of the book of John, which probably happened somewhere between 80 and 90 A.D., the Gospel of John, yeah. And the epistles are very likely written much earlier than that, I think. And the writing of the book of Revelation, and then we have out here as the final point, 100 A.D. Okay? The Gospel of John must have been written somewhere around that time, unless it was written earlier, which is a possibility. But because of the way it was written, the lack of records in the early church fathers and the epistles, that it seems as if it was written around that time. Now, see, John was still alive when around 80-90 A.D. He was old, but he was alive, and he was on Patmos. And we don't know if he wrote the book of John before, after. We're not quite sure. Very likely, now this is a funny way of going about it, but it's very likely he wrote John before, because the book of John follows the order of the tabernacle in the wilderness. It follows the order from the outside to the inside. And the book of Revelation follows the order of the tabernacle from the inside to the outside. Well, we won't go into that. That's just something, that's something you can write down and go, I need to look into this sometime. Okay? So the last major event, about A.D. 100. Now, there you have a general overview of the Bible. I want to encourage you to get to know this history, not by looking at the chart, but by reading the Bible. Now, when I was first a Christian, I became a Christian when I was 16. So I've been a Christian 16 years now. And when I became a Christian, for the first 7 years that I was a Christian, I read the Bible through 3 or 4 times a year. You go, now, how did you do that? Weren't you busy? Yes, I was busy. But I thought it was important enough to set aside time every day just to read the Bible. Now, when I say read the Bible, I do not mean have your devotions. And I also do not mean study. I mean read. Which means what? You can do it fairly quickly. Right? And it's very important for us to know what the Bible says. And we're so, many times we're so concerned about having the Bible feed us that we don't take the time to find out what the Bible says. If you know what the Bible says, the Bible will feed you. It works that way. If you know what the Bible says, God can speak to you from the Bible. But if you don't know what it says, it makes it awfully hard for God to use His Word to speak to you. And that's the major way that He's going to speak to you. You do understand that, don't you? Right? The major way that God is going to speak to you, where His will is revealed for you, is in here. And so we need to know it. Now you say, 3 or 4 times a year, yes, if you read 9 chapters of the Bible a day, you will read the Bible through 3 times in a year. If you read 10 chapters a day, add 1 little chapter, and you read it through four times a year. You add an extra time by putting one chapter in there. Okay? Three times a year, or nine chapters a day, three times a year. 10 chapters a day, four times a year. Now, what do I mean by reading? I mean reading, not studying, not asking questions, not your devotions. It should be a separate time. If you want to do this, I'm not laying down a law. You just have to figure out if you want to do this or not. If you want to spend the time, there's no law here. Okay? There's no place in the Bible that says you have to do this. Right? Okay? But if you're interested in knowing the Bible very thoroughly and you want to read it through, you spend 9 or 10 chapters a day and you read it through 3 or 4 times a year. But don't be trying to ask questions while you're reading. Don't be trying to study and don't be having your devotion. Have this as a separate thing. Don't have your Bible reading time be your devotion. You need time where you can meditate, where you can think about what God is saying to you, where you can pray, where you can commune with God. You need to have that. But what I'm saying is, if you can, try to add another time during the day where you read the Bible. Okay? Because you know there's no command in the Bible to study the Bible, but there are all kinds of commands to read it. Now, I know that there's a verse that says study to show yourself approved, but the Greek word does not mean study. It means give diligence. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. Okay? So, and there are examples of people studying the Bible, but it never commands you to study it. It says things like this: seek out the book of the Lord and read. Okay? We're to read. Now, there's nothing wrong with studying. I study. I'm a teacher, right? I study the Bible, but I also like to read the Bible. Just read it. Because it's good for us to go over and over and over the same things, and what happens? It sticks in your mind. Okay? And the Word of God, as you read it, will also heal you. It will heal your mind. It will also speak to you, even though you're just reading it. Okay? You'll read through something, and later that day, the Holy Spirit will go, remember this? You go, oh yeah. Gives you something to meditate on. Keep your thoughts in the Word of God. So I would suggest that you get to know this history, but that you get to know it by reading the Bible over and over and over again. And then the Holy Spirit will also be able, when you study, the Holy Spirit will be able to remind you of things through the Bible that will help you with your study. And you won't have to go, now, where was that? You see, where was this story? You'll know that that story was in Genesis chapter 11, or that story, which is Tower of Babel, or that story was Genesis chapter 22, right? Where Abraham goes to kill Isaac, or that kind of thing. Okay. Right? It's good for us to know the Scripture. The basic tool that we're working with, God's Word, okay? God's living Word to us, if it's as important as we think it is, which it is, it's God's Word, then we should know it. We should know it. Okay? I heard about some Chinese brethren who decided that after they memorized the Bible in Chinese, they decided that because they had contact with American missionaries, and British missionaries, that they would memorize it in English too. So they memorize it in English too. You see? Now these were not, the whole thing. These were not special brothers, they were just ones who wanted to know the Bible. So they memorized it, first in Chinese, and they memorized it in English. Okay? Which was a foreign language to them, but they memorized it. I don't know. They probably got to know it as they went. So if you know the story, the history of the Bible, then that can help you in your Bible study. Okay? You might think sometime, we're going to talk tomorrow night about doing topical Bible study. And knowing the Bible well really helps you with topical Bible study. Because if you know the Bible well, and you want to study, say, the topic of eternal judgment in the Scripture, that's one of the foundation principles, eternal judgment, you go, Genesis chapter 1, know nothing about eternal judgment in that chapter, because you know what's in chapter 1. See? Genesis chapter 2. Nothing about eternal judgment in that chapter. Genesis chapter 3. Aha! There's some things about judgment in this chapter. But is it eternal judgment or is it temporal judgment? See? Then you've got to go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 4. It might be because some people were killed and God talked to them about it. See? So you go. See? Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 6. Well, there's some things about judgment in there, so I better look it up. See? And so when you know what's in those chapters, it makes it a lot easier when you're doing your Bible study. Right? Now, that's not impossible for you. See? It's not impossible. Can you write your own name? How did you learn how to write your own name?
Practice.
You did it over and over and over again. See? And I thought that it would take a long time to get to know the Bible in that way, but it doesn't. It doesn't take a long time, but it does take repetition. In Bible school, we had to read, as an assignment, when we studied a book, we had to read it every day in one sitting. And there were times when we'd be studying two or three books at a time, and we had to read two or three books a day. That we had to read it in one sitting. The book of John was like this. We had to read the book of John all the way through in one sitting every day for 3 months. And if anyone interrupted us while we were reading, we had to start again. And so people sat with little notes on their back, around their neck, you know, or something pinned to their back that said, "Do not disturb me unless there's a fire, you know, unless there's an emergency, don't disturb me." And they'd be down with their Bible, you know, with a jot. But at the end of that time, we could do this. Okay? John chapter 1, there's a prologue, and there's a discussion with John the Baptist. About baptizing, and then there's about wife baptizing, and then there's the calling of the first disciple. John chapter 2, the marriage in Cana, the cleansing of the temple. John chapter 3, discussion with Nicodemus, right through the Bible. So you don't have to think, now, where was the blind man healed, that Jesus healed, that was kicked out of the synagogue? You go John chapter 9. Okay? How about the man at the pool of Bethesda, or Bethsaida? John chapter 5. You know that, and so it makes your study a lot easier, and it also makes it easier for the Holy Spirit to speak to you out of His Word. Now, how do you get to know the Bible like that? You don't have to have great intellect. You just read it again and again and again and again. And you read it enough, you'll get to know it. Not hard, but it will take a little bit of effort. You know what I mean? It's going to take some time. It's not difficult to do. But it will take you some time. Okay? So I'm not saying every one of you should go out and read 10 chapters a day. There's no law that says that. But you need to think about. Maybe you could read 3 chapters a day, or 5 chapters a day, or something like that. And start at the beginning of the Bible. So I suggest start at the beginning of the Bible and just go straight through with your reading. You could have your study wherever God tells you. But when you're reading, you just read straight through. Okay? And then start over again. I told my little 12-year-old niece, who had become a Christian, she asked me, what do you do when you become a Christian? She walked up to me first and she said this. She said, "Do you know Jesus?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "I know Jesus now too." I went, "Oh, when did that happen?" She said, "About 2 weeks ago." And so she knew she'd become a Christian. So she's 12 years old. She said, "What should I do?" I said, "Well, one of the really important things is, you should read the Bible." She said, "Okay." 12 years old, right? I came back 3 months later, and she came up to me and she said, "What do I do now?" And I said, "Now that what?" And she said, "Now that I've read the Bible." And I said, "Oh, you read the Bible all the way through?" And she said, "Yeah." And I said, "Read it again." She said, "Okay." I said, "And again and again and again." She said, "Okay. Now, my 12-year-old niece had a reading disability. She had problems reading. But she read the Bible through in 3 months. 12 years old. Plowed through it. Okay? All those genealogies and all that. She's plowed right through it. Probably learned a lot doing it, too. Okay? And then she came up to me next time I saw her. And she said, "Do you speak in tongues?" And I said, "Yes, as a matter of fact, I do." And she said, "I do now, too." And I said, where did that happen? And she said, oh, last Monday. I said, where were you? She said, church. Oh, okay. She was going to church all on her own. My brother and my sister-in-law didn't go to church. She was going all by herself. 12 years old. Yes. And so she said, when should I speak in tongues? And so I said, oh, when you get up in the morning, when you pray, and when you pray over your breakfast, and when you're walking to school, and when you're at school, out in the playground, or like that, you know, in between classes or whatever, and when you have your lunch, and then when you're walking home from school, and when you're praying over your dinner, and before you go to bed. I said, those are all times you can pray in tongues. She went, oh, okay. I saw her a while later, and I said, have you been speaking in tongues? And she said, oh, yeah. I said, when are you speaking in tongues? She said, when I get up in the morning, when I have my breakfast, when I walk to school, when I'm on the playground at school. And she went through the whole list for me. She was praying in tongues all those times. Little wonder that she grew, huh? Yeah. Okay. You do something consistently like that, such as reading the Bible over and over and over again, it can't help but produce some kind of result in you. Right? So I want to encourage you to read the Bible. Okay, reading, separated from study. Okay, we need to go back through and put the books of the Bible in, don't we? Okay? Have you got these? You got these up here? You got those? Because I'm going to erase them. Oh, no. Oh, no, she's not 12 anymore. Get older. Okay. Now, the book of Genesis covers this history right here. It starts with the creation of the world, and it ends with a coffin in Egypt. Interesting story, huh? Starts with creation and ends with a coffin. He was buried in a coffin in Egypt. Okay? And then the book of Exodus starts here with the children of Israel in bondage, and it goes through to just after the Red Sea, well, it goes through after the Red Sea into the wilderness. Okay? It's Exodus. Due to the building of the tabernacle as a portable place of worship. The book of Job probably comes in here someplace. During the 400 years in Egypt. The reason that we place the book of Job at that time is that there was no Levitical priesthood. Job was the priest of his family. And yet he had the idea of being the priest over his family. So it was after the patriarchs, because that was when God established that idea that the man was the priest over his family, that it was after the patriarchs, but before God established the Levitical priesthood. And so it was sometime in here that Job lived. Now remember, he lived separated. He was off in southern Arabia, and he was off separated from the children of Israel and what was going on in Egypt, although he probably heard about it. Okay, and there was the introduction of other things. We can't go into that now. You can study that on your own. The horse is introduced as a very amazing animal in the book of Job. And the horse was introduced into that area of Arabia at a certain time during the Middle Kingdom of Egypt, which was when the children of Israel were in bondage. So you can study that later on your own, why the book of Job comes in there. Okay? I put a question mark because we can't be really sure when the book of Job was written, but it seems to be because of the things in it that it's in here somewhere. Now, the books of Leviticus and Numbers have to do with the 40-year wandering in the wilderness. Leviticus and Numbers. Leviticus is rules for the priests to follow, to tell them what they're supposed to do with the worship in the tabernacle, in this portable tent of worship. There was a tent. It was called the tabernacle. Okay? And that was where the people were to worship, do their sacrificing. And then Leviticus was the rules for the priests to follow. If you, I'd like to go through Leviticus with a butcher sometime, because I don't understand most of the, you know, the fat which is above the caul and the liver and all that kind of stuff, you know. I don't understand what he's talking about when he says the fat that's on the kidneys and so I'd like to have a, you know, I'd like to watch a cow get butchered sometime and have a butcher point all these things out to me. Maybe I'd find some spiritual significance in them, maybe I would not. And then right before the crossing of the Jordan is the giving of the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is where Moses speaks the law again. Deuteronomy means second law, or the second time the law is spoken. Moses goes over the law again for the children of Israel just before they go in to take the land, because he's not going to go with them. See? He could not go into the Jordan, go into the land of Canaan, because he had been disobedient to God in the wilderness. God said, speak to the rock, and he hit it twice instead. And because of that, God said, you dishonored me in the eyes of the children of Israel, and you'll not go into the land. Okay? Why such a severe punishment for one act of disobedience? Because of the knowledge that Moses had. See, he talked with God face to face. And so there was tremendous responsibility. You ever wondered about why the children of Israel got judged so severely? You see, but we don't see that kind of thing happening today that we know of. Why? Because they had a lot more knowledge. They had miracles happening every single day, all day long. They lived in a constant miracle. There was a cloud that turned into fire by night. It was always over the tabernacle. Right? That was how they knew when they were to move or stay. Right? Their shoes did not wear out on them. Their feet did not swell. Their clothes didn't wear out. They ate manna every day. Constant miracle. They lived in constant miracle every day. And that was why they were judged so severely. Because they had a lot of knowledge and a lot of contact with God. God revealed himself to them every single day in a miracle, in numbers of miracles. And so that's why we don't see that kind of judgment happening on a wide scale today with a group of people, because they're not receiving that kind of revelation from God. More knowledge, more responsibility. Harsher judgment if you're disobedient. Okay, the book of Joshua covers this. The conquest of Canaan to the death of Joshua. Of course, the book of Judges covers Judges, and Ruth is also in here. Now, under the United Kingdom, the story of this is told in a number of different places, and there are other books that are involved, so you need to know about these things. 1st and 2nd Samuel, I'm just going to put Sam here, okay, dear Sam. 1st and 2nd Samuel, and 1st Kings chapters 1 through 11. The book of 1 Chronicles, chapters 1 through 9, and then the major portion, almost all actually, of the chapters of the book of Psalms, because see, a lot of them were written by David, right? Oh no, they weren't all written by David. There were lots of them that were written by the sons of Korah, the sons of Asaph, and Asaph. There's at least one by Moses, maybe two. Psalm 90 is by Moses. So there are other people that wrote in the book of Psalms than David. He didn't write all of those. But the majority of them were written during this time, even if they weren't written by David. See? But the one by Moses, of course, would not have been written by David. Okay? And the book of Proverbs, because Solomon wrote that, along with a few other people. Not everything in the book of Proverbs is from Solomon either. Okay? Ecclesiastes was also written by Solomon after his rebellion from against God. And the book of Song of Solomon. So basically, the poetic books. Okay, then under the divided kingdom. Okay, I didn't write those up there. Did you get them? Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Sometimes called Canticles. Okay, the story of the divided kingdom is in these portions. 1 Kings 12 through 22. That's chapters 12 through 22. 2 Chronicles 10 through 36. And then during this time, you have these prophets prophesying to the people. Isaiah. I can remember how to spell Isaiah because it's got my name in it. Isaiah. Jeremiah. Huh? Right. Just don't call me Saya. Okay. Yeah. Lamentations. And you ready? The prophets listed in our order in the Bible, the prophets from Hosea through Zephaniah. Hosea through Zephaniah. Hosea through Zephaniah. Now that's nine. There are 12. You have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel are called the major prophets. Now why are they called the major prophets? Because of the portion, the amount that they wrote. Not because they're more important, but because they wrote a lot. The minor prophets are called minor prophets because they have a smaller amount of material. And the big prophets and the little prophets, right? Okay. So it's the amount of material. It's not because they're more important or anything like that. It's just because they're bigger books. So in the minor prophets, you have Hosea through Zephaniah. Those prophets were prophesying to the divided kingdom, if you don't repent, God's going to judge you by bringing a nation in. But now see, a lot of people, when they go through the minor prophets in their Bible reading, they read the first nine, and they don't realize that between number nine and number ten, that all of this happened in here. See? The carrying away into Babylon and the restoration had taken place. Okay. And they were prophesying to the restored people. The Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. The last three. Okay? So, during the captivity, we have Ezekiel was prophesying to the people. Daniel. And Esther. Ezekiel. Ezekiel, Daniel, and Esther during this time. And then we have, during the time of restoration, Ezra, Nehemiah, and what? Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. The last three of the minor prophets. Now, in the Jewish Old Testament, basically ends with the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, but it really ends with 2 Chronicles. Because 2 Chronicles is the story of the carrying away into Babylon. Okay? But Ezra and Nehemiah are the last historical things that take place. So you need to know when you're reading where these things fit into the history, or when you're reading them, it can be difficult to understand what's going on. If you're reading Micah, the prophet Micah, which is in this section here, then you should understand Micah is living during the divided kingdom. He's prophesying to these people that they need to repent or God is going to come and carry them away into captivity. It's important for you to know that background when you read the book of Micah, or you can have all kinds of funny ideas about what Micah's talking about. Okay? I've heard all kinds of things come out of pulpits and Bible teachers and things, and I thought, if they'd only relate it to the Bible history that it's talking about, we wouldn't have these funny interpretations. Okay? And people come out with really funny sounding things because they, yes, or they don't do their geography correctly. They don't know their Bible geography. Get this. I heard someone, I won't say whom, I heard someone say this. When Paul was praying one time, the Lord told him not to go into Asia. At the time, Paul happened to be in Bithynia. No, that was another thing he was told about, wasn't he, to Bithynia. He was in between the two, Bithynia and Asia. The thing is, Asia was to the west of him. Bithynia was the east of him. And I heard somebody say that God told Paul the Apostle not to go to Asia. And then what they said Asia was is Asia as we know it today, China, Indochina, so forth. And that what God did was directed Paul to go to Europe, and that the gospel was supposed to go all the way around the world, say, go to North America, South America, and to go over to the east. And they were trying to support the idea of God's calling us to go in youth of the mission, believe it or not, to go to Asia, because God had originally told Paul not to go to Asia. Well, the problem was, Asia is a little tiny province on the west coast of Turkey, which happened to be to the west of where Paul was, not the east. And it's a very small little province. It's now called, part of what is called Turkey. Okay. And I heard, and I thought, if they'd only look at a map, if they'd only, you know, just be a little more careful with that, we wouldn't have that kind of thing coming out. Now, what they were saying was still true, is that God is calling youth of the mission to go out to the east. See? That, to go out into the Pacific and to the Far East. That's still true. But the thing is, they shouldn't use verses like that that are based, you know, totally out of the air just because it has the word Asia in it. They should be more careful in that. Okay. And I'm not, by the way, talking about Lauren Cunningham. Just in case you think you have that idea in your head. Okay? Now, where were we? Okay, 400 years of silence, and now we have the New Testament. And I'm going to run out of time. Okay, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give the story of the life of Jesus. The Gospels, okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's supposed to be J. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about the life of Jesus up to his death and resurrection. Okay? From the death of Jesus through to slightly before AD 64 or 68, somewhere in there, like that, we have the Acts and the Epistles, which is basically the rest of the New Testament except for Revelation. Okay? Now, epistles means letters. Okay, the letters to the churches, letters to Christians. So we have the book of Acts and the epistles. Which that history goes to right before the death of Paul, we think. Some people believe that Luke wrote the book of Acts as a defense for Paul, a legal defense for him. And that's very possible. He could have done something like that to show what the history of what Paul's history was, so that he could defend himself against other people. But first of all, the Romans, but also the Jews. Okay, so it's important for us to remember that the letters that were written, the epistles that were written to the churches, also came during this time. See? After the death of Jesus and his resurrection and Pentecost had taken place, I know we've got this stretched out, it's really in a way back here, that during this time of the establishment of the church, you read the book of Acts, you have to remember that the epistles also fit along in during that time. Because it's easy to read the book of Acts, then go to the epistles, and somehow imagine that the epistles came later, which isn't true. Okay? That was all happening at the same time that the book of Acts is going on. Okay? So it'd be good for you, while you're reading the book of Acts, stop every now and then, read an epistle. Okay? Read two or three chapters of Acts, read an epistle. Read another few chapters of Acts, read an epistle. To give you the idea that the epistles were being written to the churches at the same time that the book of Acts was going on. Okay? And there are lots of discrepancies about when those particular books were written, because we don't know. No. Mm-hmm. Right, yeah. Very unlikely, though, that he was writing to a church while he was ministering to them. You should write letters when you're away, right? Okay. Another problem with the book of, if we won't get into this, but another problem with the book of Ephesians, Calvin, this is for you. Another problem with the book of Ephesians is Ephesians seemed to be a circular letter, and they found many, many manuscripts of the book of Ephesians with to the church at and blank. And it doesn't say Ephesus. And so it evidently was a circular letter that was to be passed around the churches. And was maybe first went to Ephesus, but then was also expected to be passed around to other churches, you see. So by that time, they were already getting the idea that this was the Word of God coming, and they needed to get it to the churches. Rather interesting idea. Okay, so you have the Acts and the Epistles, and the last thing is the book of Revelation, which you've already got out here, in about 80 or 90 AD. When John was out on Patmos. No, they were probably written during the time the other epistles were written.
Okay, but I thought you had said John was written around the same time as Patmos.
Yeah, it's thought that the Gospel of John was written later than the epistles of John.
Oh, I'm saying that because I know if you put Patmos in there.
Yeah, that's just because they cover that history. I'm not going by date there. The only one on which I'm going by date is Revelation. The rest of it I'm going by content. And what part of the history it covers, rather than when it was written. I sometimes go through and do this whole thing over again and do it with when it was possibly written, but we can't do that tonight. Okay, now you have this list of dates, which will help you sometimes when you're reading. The farthest back we can go absolutely, and know absolutely for sure, is about two-thirds of the way down, you see Solomon's accession. That means when he came to the throne, when he became king. We know that that was in 970 BC. 970 BC. The way we know that is because the Syrians and the Assyrians kept very, very good records of when other kings came into power. And you can read this, the Syrian records of when Solomon came to power. Okay, B.C. means before Christ, and A.D. means Anno Domini, or Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord, which means after the birth of Jesus. Okay, good question. Yeah, and then you notice up to the side, there are 12 things here. And that is also a way that you can remember an easier way to remember the history of the children of Israel. There's the patriarchal, the Egyptian period, the wandering in the wilderness, the conquest of Canaan, the judges, the United Kingdom, the divided kingdom, the exile into Babylon, the Persian, the Israelites were ruled by the Persians, the Greeks, the Maccabean rule and the Roman rule. Okay? So that's also a little history.
This is an erratum statement. The tape states that Jeroboam and Rehoboam were the sons of Solomon. This is incorrect. Jeroboam was a servant of Solomon. Rehoboam was a son.